And it's good to have you here today. We want to acknowledge both Ruth and Sue. Good to have you both here to look into the Word of God. And it's good to have you too, Robert. We appreciate that there's a lot of things and a lot more comfortable places to be than in this room and in this environment. But we want to do two things. We want to look into God's Word, and we want to rub shoulders with the saints, those that are of like faith. Because trust me, the world out there is crazy, and you need to get around Christians to realize that you're not the oddball they are in terms of doing what's right. Okay, before we look into the Word of God, our Ruth, you may not know this, but we have a professional passer out here, so I hope everybody received in great form their outline for today, and then we'll look into that after we look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that regardless of the environmental hazards here at this place, that we can look into your Word, and as we look there, we can be comforted because we know that your Word is truth and that your Word will be the same today and tomorrow, that you don't change your standards. And we'd ask that as we look there today, we see those things that will be applicable to our life, to live a life pleasing to you and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we've been kind of finishing up. Oh, the Sunday school may be dismissed to go upstairs. This is called Squatter's Rights. There were more people that were impacted by the cold, and they just came in here and said, "We'll take it over, and if you choose, otherwise you can stay here."
Help yourself to the fridge.
Actually, the only thing that back here that tempted me was a possible orange between services, but it's not a navel orange, so I'm sure I'll have to spit seeds. All right, so we've been looking at. So if you decide not to go?
Are we really upstairs? I thought it was cold for a reason.
It's cold. No, it's freezing. Cold. Temperatures.
See, here's the deal. Both with the China virus and with cold, older people are affected more. And so...
Come on, Daisy. We didn't cold it.
Uh-oh, all the good people are leaving.
Do you want me to bring this heater up there for you?
I think it does. It looks real good right there. I'm sure it has. I'm sure it's just psychological. I don't know what bearing it has on the temperature. We've been looking at the Gospels, and one of the things from a fundamentalist point of view, the Gospels are... It's not that I personally ignore them a lot. It's that there's so much material that I spend most of my time on teaching about the Christian life and how to live and service our Father. And so when we look at the Gospels, there's not a lot of direct application to our everyday life, but there are many passages that are misunderstood, misapplied. And we want to always at our church to be able to go to any verse in the Bible, not be apprehensive of looking there, not be scared that there's multiple interpretations or there's something that'll be contrary to what we're taught. So we have gone through topically the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we've tried to hit almost every one of the passages that could be misunderstood or misapplied. Today, as we're finishing up that series, if you'll turn to Matthew 17, we're looking into an event called the Mount that happened at what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's a very important event in terms of picturing what's going to happen in the future. Now, generally speaking, most people come to just the book of Matthew because it's, in some cases, it's a little easier to understand. But what we're going to do is what we've consistently tried to do, is we're going to compare all three Gospels, see what's different, what's the same, and then we're going to put them all together. Because I would hold that that's how God, the Holy Spirit, as he bore along three separate men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By the way, Mark was the first one written, probably about 10 years before the other two. So there goes our way we should say it, Mark, Matthew, Luke. It's probably the order they were written. And as we look there at these three accounts, we're going to look at them and then we're going to put them all together. Because the Holy Spirit co-wrote three Gospels of the same sort, describing the same events for a reason. And the reason is that you have to put them together. That Matthew will emphasize Jesus' kingship. Mark will emphasize that he's the perfect servant. And Luke will emphasize in some ways his humanity, his perfect humanity. So as we put these together, we'll see what really happened. And then instead of, what does the transfiguration mean? You know, I would love to hear Robert. No, we don't do that. We're going to go to 1 Peter and figure out what it all means. And so we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so, again, I'll say this for the, again. And that's that the way that we're looking at this is the way I'm teaching you to look at the Gospels. Put them all three together. Don't just interpret the parables for what you mean. In fact, we went to the 13th chapter of Matthew. We showed you that of the seven parables, six of them are interpreted by Jesus. So we don't have to speculate what they mean. And then that means that the seventh one that he doesn't directly interpret probably fits within that those general concepts. So let's read then Matthew, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to try to read through it straight, but I'm going to make some comments as we go through Matthew. Let's start with the last verse of the 16th chapter, the 28th verse. Truly I say unto you, there is some. By the way, note the word some. There's 12 there, including Judas. So what he's saying is, not all of you. In other words, Judas is going to be at the end of a rope and not going to make it over to the time Jesus is talking about. So let's interpret that already. There are 12 of you here, but only 11 of you this is going to apply to. Okay, at verse 28. Truly I say unto you, there are some standing here, which I would say 11, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. We'll figure out which kingdom that is when we go to both Mark and Luke, who will tell us it's the kingdom of God. So what he's saying here is he's remember the implemented form where Jesus is king over earth was rejected at this point. It gets rejected and the transition is from chapters 11 in Matthew to chapter 16 where he starts predicting his death. So when we come here in the kingdom of God, he's saying that you contemporary people here with me, most of you, will be alive when the kingdom of God changes form. And we're going to see what that form is later on. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And after 6 days, we'll even make a comment on that later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the two brothers, and brings them up to a high mountain. And he is embedded in the verb here. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. So he was just like a giant light source. And behold, there appeared unto them, that would be the three apostles that are watching, Moses and Elijah. That's the Greek for Elijah, talking with Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, if you desire, let us make here three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, yet a bright cloud overshadowed the three. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear you him. This is a very important concept. Who was not going to hear those that are the ones that are unsaved? Now, if you keep your finger here, well, I'll just tell you. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and I think Schofield might have a note on it. Let's look out here and see. He usually does. No, he doesn't. If you go back to Deuteronomy, 18th chapter, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. That's another 18th chapter, the 17th, 18th, and 19th verses. That's another thing I want to say. Almost everything that happens, that, and I haven't ever taken the time to do this, but almost everything of any importance that happens in terms of Jesus doing something, not the parables, is a fulfillment of promise. And all the time, this is to fulfill what was said. This is to fulfill the prophecy, what was said in the Old Testament. Well, here's another case that it vindicates his. By the way, this also proves, if you go back to Deuteronomy, what I say all the time, and people look at me with their big eyes, not you guys, but I've been at conferences, when I say Jesus was the last Old Testament prophet. He was a prophet, too. And this is one of the verses, if you go back to Deuteronomy, that'll prove it. Verse 6, chapter 17, Matthew. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The other two had left. Now, verse 9 has a quandary in it, and we're going to tell you, and I've always tried to be honest with you, when I don't know exactly, and we can't prove it exactly by Scripture, we always use a term like best guess or it would seem. So in verse 9, I'm going to tell you one of those best guesses, or it would seem. Verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged John, James, and Peter, saying, 'Tell the vision.'" Now, I want to stop there. A vision is something that occurs in the prophet or the person's head. Like John, it occurs in their head. And if you were standing right beside John when he's seeing the whole in a panoramic view, interactive view in the book of Revelation, you wouldn't have seen it. You can go back to, and I'm doing this from memory, so I might be off a chapter, but I think it's Numbers 13. On the right-hand side of the page where it tells you about how a vision is inside a person's head that God gives them, and though it's kind of like a trance and the people next to them won't see it. Now, I do not hold, and we'll see later as we look at the other accounts, other two accounts do not mention the word vision. I'm going to, and this is just a very strong preponderance of evidence, that the vision part is that Elijah and Moses were a vision in their head, but Jesus' transfiguration was actual. It was there. So I don't think that the vision included Jesus' outward appearance change, but it will be in the minds of these three apostles, the two, Elijah and Moses. Now, Elijah's very interesting. We're not going to get sidetracked here, but we could easily, because there's a prophecy back in the book of Malachi that is Malachi, it's one of the minor prophets that starts with him, that Elijah had to come before the kingdom or the restoration of the nation Israel would be a better way to state that. And so one of the things that this does is that John was in the spirit of Elijah. We have a verse that says he was in the spirit of Elijah. If they would have rejected John's prophecy of the kingdom being at hand, then they would have rejected Elijah. So they were culpable of rejecting the kingdom. Also, this brings the fact that Elijah did actually come, at least in the vision, to earth prior to what's going to happen, or what the transfiguration of Jesus pictures is going to happen in the future. Okay, verse 9. "And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen again out from among dead ones.' And the disciples, then they start asking each other about Elijah, and they go into that, and we could spend some time on it, but I did a pretty good account for it. I've listed for you basically the things that this account did, and then we're going to make some comments as we go to the other two passages. Now, the first thing you need to know, this word for transform, it's a regular word that's used. We're going to show you another place. And metamorphosis is where we get our English word from this word, but it has actually a preposition in front of it on this one in Matthew. But it means to change outward form reflecting what is inside. It's interesting, the Greek has about six words that have to do with changing form. And this is the one that changes form, showing in the outward what is actually inside. Now, if you keep your finger in Matthew, we'll probably come back here. I want you to go over to Philippians, the second chapter. If you understand this and put these two together, it'll show what a wonderful, absolute obedience that Jesus in the realm of his humanity did to be seen as mankind. So look over and with me, and we're just going to drop right in the middle of a context. And this is talking about the incarnation, and when Jesus, when the Son of God joined his divine person to a human nature and became incarnate. Now, in verse 7, we have a form of this same root. In verse 7, the second chapter of Philippians, but Jesus emptied himself of the outward form, which indicated his inward quality, and took upon himself the outward form of a slave, and became in the likeness of men. So for 33 years, the Son of God, who existed before there was ever time, before Genesis 1:1, and then even after Genesis 1:1, when there was created beings, and before time he existed, and every created being knew who he was, and every created being reported into the throne where he was on a regular basis, and every created being, seraphim, and all the different ranks of angels would come, and they would know that he was God just by his appearance of being surrounded by light. All of a sudden, now, even those spirit beings that for eons and 4,000 years that had been looking at him and seeing him for what he was as displayed by his light, now all they see is a regular man. And he didn't have a halo above his head. I don't care what the Renaissance or artist paint. And so the next verse in Philippians goes on to say he humbled himself. And that's a good idea of humble. He knew exactly what he was in terms of his earthly ministry. One of the concepts of his obedience to the Father is that he gave up that majesty. We're going to see the word majesty when we get later on today. They gave up this outward appearance and looked just like a regular man. I likened it to, and some people get a little upset, that would be like us voluntarily becoming a cockroach or whatever your favorite insect is to hate. That's one that I just can't find any redeeming quality in a cockroach. I do with spiders and other insects, but not a cockroach. And yet, the Son of God did that. Now let's turn, if we will, over to Mark, and let's add some things to it, and then when we get all our passages put together, we'll make some conclusions. Mark, the 9th chapter, first verse, and he said unto them, truly, so apparently what happens is he tells them to keep this quiet, and then 6 days later is when the transfiguration happens. And he said unto the 12, truly I say unto you that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death. It's talking about the process of death, till they have seen the kingdom. Now we know what kingdom is. The kingdom of God is the area of salvation. The kingdom from the heavens is the source of rule. The kingdom from the heavens is different. The kingdom of God come with power. Now that's an interesting word. We might come back to it. power has the ability, this is the power, an inherent power, the ability to do things. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and we know from Matthew that they're brothers, and leads them up into a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So now we know that this is where I would indicate that the transfiguration of Jesus was not part of the vision. You see, because it says was before them. That's not in the vision. Verse 3. And his raiment became shining exceedingly white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. And he appeared. Now, this, I think, is part of the vision. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter, now that would be something that a vision interacts with reality. I don't know. It's you know, we're talking in the area of supernatural, so but somehow you got to get a vision in here. That's all I've got to say. Verse 3, and Peter answered, and it doesn't matter if it's a vision or actual. It's what God is predicting, and it's a prophecy anyway, okay? And Peter will tell us that. And Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tents. The word taper, and the idea that Peter has is, look, this is quite a monumental, wonderful event. This is a milestone in my personal life. I'm talking for Peter. And I sure would like this to last a little bit longer. And so he says, let's put up some tents so that so they can hang out a little while longer. Three tents, verse 5, one for you and one for Moses and a tent for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were very afraid. And there was a cloud. Now, it doesn't tell us here in Mark that the cloud was bright, but it does tell us over in Matthew that the cloud was bright. I'm showing you how these coordinate and they're perfectly harmonious, but they add to each other. You can't just take one. You have to take them all three together. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, you can go upstairs. If you want your classes upstairs, we stole the heat from the young kids today, and that was tongue in cheek, because if this is heat, I'd hate to see cold. Okay, verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged Peter, John, and James that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man be risen. Now, this is interesting. These people were not Christians at this point. You can prove it in the next verse, because they don't understand what he means about risen and resurrection. Verse 10. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Well, they didn't have the gospel that we believe to be saved. You see, everybody wants, this is one of my biggest today complaints, where people go back in the Old Testament, David was a good Christian. No, he wasn't a Christian. How could these people be a Christian when they didn't believe in Christ's resurrection? We have 7 or 8 verses that in the Gospels that say Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and 7 or 8 times the disciples said, what are you talking about? 16th chapter of Matthew, Peter says, Jesus, don't talk that way. I'm putting that in modern language. So they weren't Christians. But so then Mark adds the idea that they kept the saying, and that they questioned one another about the resurrection. And he adds that this is now the kingdom of God. He leaves out some things, and I noted them for you. Now, if you turn over to Luke, the ninth chapter, and we want to look at the 27th through 36th verse. Luke, the ninth chapter. But 27th verse. But I tell you a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste the process of death till they see the kingdom of God. So there's twice it's the kingdom of God. Remember, that's the area of salvation. So what is he saying? Well, let's do it another way. Not all of you guys here are saved. And which is the one that's not saved? Judas. In fact, there's a verse that says, Judas, you're going to wish you were never born. You were never born. Verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Rich, back in Matthew, it said 6 days. And in Mark, it said 6 days. Now, here is where I'm going to teach you something. There are two ways to count both time and days. One is Jewish time, and that's where people get mixed up on what day of the week that Jesus was crucified. Because in the Gospels, it changes from Jewish time to Roman time, and I'm going to teach you how to do it in just a second. Mark and Matthew are both Jews. Luke is a Gentile. So, in terms of the timing of Easter, that we believe Jesus was crucified about 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. So we have good Wednesday service, tongue in cheek. But Luke is going to give Gentile or Roman time. This is true in counting days, too. Now, the Jews would count full days. This is very important to the 3 days and three nights. So from Jewish time, you count a full day. So if you're halfway in this day, and then you have 3 solid days, and halfway in another day, how many days is that? It's 3 days from a Jewish point of view. From a Roman or Gentile point of view, you count the half days. Got it? You know how to do math. So if you have 6 full days, and before the 6 full days start, there's a half a day, and there's a half a day after the 6 full days, from a Jewish point of view, that's 6 days. From a Roman point of view, that's 8 days. Got it? So we do that in our society. We would count a half a day as a full day, not Jewish, because you started in the evening, and you go till the next evening, okay? So, let me ask you this. Answer this in your mind. In verse 28, and it came to pass after 8 days, is there a contradiction in Scripture? No. All contradiction in Scriptures are in our mind. And I just give you an explanation for it. I haven't ever seen that written in a commentary, but it holds. Verse 28, and it came to pass about the 8 days after he told them that some would live, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain. And as they prayed, now we don't have this at the other in the other two passages, that the reason he took, one of the reasons he took them up into the mountain was to pray. And Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, of course, liked to go up into high places to pray. And as they prayed, the fashion of his countenance, that's me, countenance, his outward appearance, was altered. Now, Luke does not use the same term of transfiguration. He uses another term to describe it. He just says that when you looked at him, you could tell there was a difference. Now he's going to explain the difference. His clothes were white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah. These 2 men appeared in glory. Now, you don't have this in the other two passages. So now we know, this is why you can't just use Matthew. Now we know that Elijah and Moses were also having, they were illuminating and in glory. Now, I want to say something about glory. Some people in fundamental circles Glory always means opinion. Glory always means opinion. So when you see the word glory, just translate it opinion. Keep your finger here and go back to the first. Well, that was emphatic. Go back to the second chapter of Luke. I think it's the second chapter, if you will. And we'll just see if glory always means opinion. Glory is one of those words that has about five or six meanings. It does go back to the root of opinion, but it can mean that opinion is seen in different ways. Got it? Okay, second chapter of Luke, verse 9. And lo, an angel from the Lord came upon him, and a glory... let's do it their way. And a opinion of the Lord shone around him. Does that make sense? Make sense? No. It's obviously light there. So when we go back over to Luke, when they say verse 31 of the ninth chapter, when it says that Moses and Elijah were in glory, there it's talking about light because it's comparing it to the continents, and we have the other two passages to prove that there's a brightness going on here. There's a whole, let's do it this way, it's a light show because you're going to get a cloud that's light too. Every cloud I've ever seen, particularly the dramatic ones, are dark. Now, the light clouds don't contribute light. Even a white cloud will block out light. But we're going to have a different kind of cloud that makes its own light. Go figure. This is all supernatural stuff. Verse 31. Who, the Elijah and Moses, appeared in light, or in a garment of light, I would interpret that to be, and spoke of his, and now it goes back, of his singular person's decease. This word for decease is the idea of exit. And what Jesus is saying, he's telling Moses and Elijah that I'm going to be leaving. It's his exit. Now remember the two words we've had so far, that this showed his inherent power. We had that in over in Matthew. And now here in Luke, we have this concept for exit. We're going to pick them both up over in the book of 2 Peter. So that's good. First Peter. That's going to be interesting. 2 Peter. I get the Peters mixed up because in my Bible they're oriented exactly the same in terms of their pages. Okay, it's not true of 1 and 2 Corinthians and other books. Okay, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. This is the only place we find this. So, these guys were out here talking, Moses and Elijah to Jesus, and Peter's sound asleep. Now that's where I get the idea that there's a vision by these three guys when they were asleep. That's one of the ways visions comes during the sleep. Read the book of Daniel. But I do hold that Jesus actually was visually seen by them as well. So, verse 32, and Peter and they that were with him were heavy in sleep, and when they woke up, they saw the glory. Now, that has to be light. They didn't see opinion. Okay? It has to be light. And the two men that stood with him, so that includes Moses and Elijah. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, Moses and Elijah, not knowing what he should say. So he's just talking to be talking. We don't have that in other places. You ever been nervous and you know you got to say something so you don't necessarily say the most appropriate thing? Verse 34, and while he thus speak, now remember, we get our order of events from Luke, because Luke says he writes in order of events. Mark and Matthew, about half the time, are just writing in terms of topical union, but they don't care about the order. Luke is very insistent that he wrote everything in the order. So it happens then that the cloud comes after they saw the three in glorified bodies, and the reason we know that is because Luke says that it was what it was, and after they had gone to sleep. So there's a little time that's gone by here. Then a cloud comes, verse 34, and overshadowed them. And now we remember we saw from the previous two accounts that this cloud was not a dark cloud. This cloud was a bright cloud. I think it's in Mark that says that. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, meaning they didn't tell anybody, and told no man those days any of the things which they had seen. So they did exactly as they're instructed. Now, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, they could tell anybody they want, and it would be more applicable. Now, you can come here, and you can make all kinds of interpretations, and if you want to... Personally, if I want to get sick, I go on the interwebs and listen to people's interpretation. But I would rather turn to 2 Peter, and I'd rather you do it that way too. 2 Peter, and we want to look at the first chapter, and we'll start with the 6th. Oh, well, let's start with the 15th verse. The 15th verse, because this is Peter saying that he doesn't have much longer on this earth, that he's getting out of here. Verse 15. 2 Peter, first chapter. Moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my... See that word, decease? That's the word exit. That's the same word that Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to be slain, and I'm going to rise again the third day. That's what Jesus was talking about. The different person, same concept. My exit to have the things which always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables. That's when Peter and Paul use this, they're talking about the cultural additions to the Old Testament most of the time. All the made-up rules and what's called the Talmud. Fables, verse 16, when we made experientially known to you. Now, here's our word for power. There are four main words used for power. This is the dunamis, has the idea of inherent power. Now, remember that and it's going to be associated with this next phrase, the inherent power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. So what Peter is going to say, he's already talking about the second coming. Then in the next few verses, he's going to interpret the transfiguration. But eyewitnesses, now here's our word majesty, that the light shone. Majesty doesn't have to do with power. Majesty has to do with a splendored show. So the splendor that is associated with Jesus in the realm of his humanity and his glorified body is a splendor, a majesty. And who witnessed it? Who says he witnessed Jesus' majesty? Peter. Where did he witness it? The Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's the only place during Jesus' earthly ministry where his inward character actually had some outward revealing. All the rest of the time, he looked just like another Jew. I know he looks like an Italian in all the paintings, all the classical paintings, but he was a Jew. Okay? Verse 17, talking about his eyewitness majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. What did he say? He's going to quote exactly what that means later in the verse. When he came such a voice to him from the excellent glory out of the cloud. So he's saying this. Remember it's called that cloud, a bright cloud? Now here it's called out of the glory. So glory can be light. Now here I'll say something along with that. But light isn't always light. We did something on Tuesday night. Light is not always light and glory is not always glory. Our glory is not always light and light is not always light. But that's a side point. So out of this glory, referring to the cloud, came a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now he adds that. Back in the Gospels it says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Peter leaves that out because now he's going to emphasize the validity of his sonship that the Father validates. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven, remember it came out of the cloud, the bright cloud, not a dark cloud. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were there on the holy mount, being set apart. Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That means that the what happened on the mount was prophecy when Peter writes this 30 years later. Which means it's still prophecy. So there's something about the Mount of Transfiguration that's still prophecy to us. Got it? Okay, let's keep going. Where to unto you do well that take heed unto a light that shineth in a squalid place until the day dawn. So there's something in the future that is called the day dawn. And the day star rise in your hearts. Now, what is that? Very quickly, because of time, I'll just tell you. Ezekiel 14 talks about when Christ comes back, if you put the passages together, the New Jerusalem is going to be a bright light, and it's going to take a while to come from the third heaven down to earth. They'll see that. The Son of Man comes out of the New Jerusalem and comes down and touches his feet on Mount Olives. When he comes out, his light is going to be so bright that there'll be no shadows anywhere on the earth. Now, that's a different kind of light than we're used to from the sun. And that's what he's talking to. So what Peter, and then he goes on in this passage, he goes on to tell you that this is still prophecy. So what we would say, and using Peter and putting all three Gospels together, we would say that the Mount of Transfiguration does at least two things. One, it tells you that Christ's second coming is still in the future. The other thing, and that it will be after he's glorified. The second thing it tells you is that I forgot to mention, Elijah represents the prophets, Moses represents the law. Now watch my words carefully. It tells you that Old Testament saints, from Exodus 19 up through the Acts 2, and then during the tribulation, if they are killed during the tribulation, will get their glorified bodies at Christ's second coming, when he shows his majesty. And that's over in Matthew 24. Remember that big light show that's going to go on at his second coming. So it pictures Christ. This is so important. Christ's second coming has many differences from the rapture. But one of the things that Christ's second coming is that every eye shall see him. Everyone on earth will see him. He's apparently going to circle the earth. And then boom, down on Mount Olives, and then things start happening. And when he comes, not one person on earth will not, that's two negatives, you can't do that in English. Every person on earth will see his majesty. And it'll be a light show beyond belief. And it'll be so much of a light show, even the saved people are going to tremble. I got verses for that. And the second thing it tells you is, that's when Old Testament saints will be resurrected. That's the third of the order of resurrections. The first order of resurrection is Jesus Christ. The second one is the church. And the third one is Old Testament saints. The fourth one you don't want to be in. That's the end resurrection for unsaved people. So, there you have it, and it has to do with the second coming. I've told you in Sunday school, we're going to, after we, a couple more things maybe in the Gospels, and then we're going to do a series on the comparing and contrasting every passage in the New Testament we can find of both the second coming and the rapture. And I hope you have some kind of key in your Bible. I know I do. Where I put R for rapture and put second for second coming, because a lot of people get them mixed up. And one last thing, and the reason they get them mixed up is because in Greek, the word to come and go are the same word. So you gotta know your context. Can you imagine that? Come upstairs, and I'm telling you to go upstairs. Well, in the Greek, you just do it by the context. And so we'll be getting into, and I told you, I think I got a list around 47, but there might be more. If you find some that I miss, let me know. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as people who have a hope, we appreciate the fact that this life here on this earth is just a temporary thing. It's a thing that while we're here, we should want to please you. And we appreciate the fact that you give us all the provisions to please you so that we can look forward to this future that we'll witness. And we thank you for that. Amen.